You're listening to Cross Section, the podcast of the Summit View Church of Christ.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his
countenance. Let's begin today with an excerpt from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians is a teaching letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Philippi in northeastern Greece. I don't think that city's there today, but the ruins are still there. You can go visit in Greece if you want to. Paul had started the church there during his missionary work in Greece, and this letter, we think, was written around the year 61 or so, give or take about a year. So about 30, 31 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And this was a church Paul knew very well. He had started it. He had kept a good relationship with it since leaving to start churches in other places. He knew them well. And so here's a part of his teaching to this church, Philippians 2 and verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Well, this little piece of Paul's letter to the Philippians is teaching on how people in the church, people who belong to Christ and who share in the Holy Spirit, should conduct themselves in their relationships with one another. And the goal, as Paul says in verse 15, is that the Philippian Christians almost 2,000 years ago, and we today alongside them, would be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's the goal that Paul sets before us here. Now, it's difficult sometimes to live the way God wants us to, because just like those Christians in Philippi did 20 centuries ago, we live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. I mean, things just are not always right. People don't always do what they should do in our time, just like so long ago. And you sometimes see that, for example, in people who you think would have the greatest incentive to work hard, to get along well, but who instead end up fighting and arguing and dividing. Let me give you three examples, two good examples and a sad example in the middle. So first, good example. As a boy, I accidentally became a Los Angeles Lakers fan. I was 5 years old, just learning about basketball, maybe a little older, maybe 7 or 8, just learning about basketball, and watched a game on TV, yellow team against the red team, Los Angeles Lakers against the Philadelphia 76ers, for those of you who remember that time. And my mom came in. She said, "What team are you cheering for?" I said, "I'm the red team." She said, "Oh, that's too bad. The yellow team is from where I was born." I switched instantly. This was my mom's team. So there I was. I was a Lakers fan from then on. Well, that was great because growing up in Southern California, my teen years, I got to watch the Lakers a lot on TV, and they were amazing. Magic Johnson, James Worthy, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Those names may mean nothing to you, but to me as a teenage boy growing up in Southern California, these were my basketball heroes. And they were a fantastic team. And the best thing about them was that year after year, they were humble. They invested in each other. They weren't greedy with the ball. And as a result, in the 12 seasons from 1980 to 1991, they went to the NBA Finals 9 times, and they won it 5 times. It was a great time to be a Lakers fan. These people got along well. Good example. Now a sadder example. Those players, as players do, they got older, like, 40, and had to retire. Lucky them. A few years later, other great players came along, and I was excited. Kobe Bryant, Shaquille O'Neal came to join the Lakers. Arguably just as great a team as the Laker greats who had come before them. Well, those two players played together for the Lakers from 96 to 2004. And in the 5 years from 2000 to 2004, they were amazing. They went to the NBA Finals 4 times and won it 3 times. This was another amazing team. It was a good time to be a fan. But then something went wrong. Kobe and Shaq, turned out, couldn't get along. Great players, just couldn't get along. I remember having the impression at the time that they couldn't agree on which of them should be the greater superstar on the team. Who was going to get the money? Who was going to get the ball? Who was going to get the praise? And so the Lakers had to trade one of them. They traded Shaq. It was another 5 years before the team won another championship. They've had great teams since then. As a Lakers fan, I was just disgusted that these two world-class players tore apart such a great team because of their egos, because they couldn't get along. Pride and selfishness. It turned me off to professional basketball. I haven't really watched that much since then. You would have thought these two men, especially, who had so much to gain from playing basketball together, would have found some way to get along. And praise God, some people do. Third example and another good one. Our oldest daughter, Naomi, just started classes this week at Harding University. It's a Christian university in Arkansas. We're excited for her. She's off to a great start. That's the school where Jenny and I met. And so Naomi is the third generation on both sides of our family to go to that school. So that's kind of cool. Well, one of her professors this semester, her first semester, just happens to be a professor that Jenny and I both had when we were at school there also. Dr. Pat Garner is his name. He's a professor of communications, a brilliant man. That's him and me last year when I was there to visit briefly. I realized as I was preparing my lesson, I told a story about, a couple of stories about one of my professors last week also, and I stopped to think, why do I keep telling stories about my professors? Did I just have exceptional people as my professors? Well, I think I probably did. But I wonder, too, if maybe there's a subconscious thing going on. I'm trying to get subconscious revenge on them because they're not here to defend themselves. While I was at Harding, Dr. Garner and his wife, Mona Lee, were so gracious. They hosted a Bible study for students in their home every Wednesday night during the school year. And I was a part of that study for 3.5 years, and it was really, really good for me. And as I got to know Dr. Garner and his wife, I noticed the most fascinating thing about them. They argued about everything. You couldn't get through a Bible study without them arguing about something during the study. Before the study, after the study, there were other things they would argue about. Well, they didn't argue about everything, but anything they disagreed on, they would debate it right there in front of us students and their own children as well. And I was amazed because they could argue about anything and still get along. That is a rare skill. Somehow, as far as I could see, they never took their debates personally. They loved each other. deeply. You could tell that. They listened to each other's perspectives, even when they disagreed. And they were honest with each other about how they felt about everything, it seemed like. And they found ways to respect each other's positions. And they really did agree a lot as well, of course. And they were a really fun couple to watch. And praise God, they're still married today. And they taught me something that I think the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the church in Philippi. Because beneath this couple's debates and disagreements, they valued each other above all the issues they discussed and above every bit of selfish pride that they might have felt. You know how that pride kind of wells up when you disagree with somebody and you want to defend yourself and prove them wrong? And they were able to work past that. They knew how much they appreciated each other. They were grateful for the benefits of their marriage and their family. And that is what defined their relationship, that they loved and appreciated each other so much. Listen again to what Paul taught the Philippians. First, he lists some of the benefits of being in Christ and of being together in Christ. So in verse 1, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. If you enjoy any of these benefits of belonging to Christ and being a part of his church, Paul says, then there's something you should do. If Christ and his church encourage you, if their love comforts you, if you share in the Holy Spirit, if you feel any affection and sympathy toward one another, and they for you, then here's what you should do. Verse 2, be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. If Paul were a basketball coach, he would say, if you've enjoyed winning championships these past few years and you want to win some more, set your individual ego aside, build up your teammates, and let's go win another championship. If he were a marriage counselor, he might say, love your spouse deeply and work on sharing the same goals, even if you disagree sometimes. In the church, be of one mind, have the same focus on Christ, have the same love for one another and for God. Be in full accord. Really invest in your relationships in the church. He gives some ways to do that in verse 3 and verse 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So don't let your conduct or your attitude in the church be about you. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So pay attention to others, what they need. Lift others up, like the world-class athlete who is always willing to pass the ball to his teammate instead of always having to take the shot himself, because what he wants is whatever's best for the team at that moment. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't think only about yourself, but also think about the next person and what they need, what will benefit them. Try to see their perspective. Do they need some encouragement? How can you help with that? Do they need you to bend a little bit so that their spiritual needs are met and not just yours? These are ways to be a team player in the church. These are ways to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, ways to promote the unity and the joy of the church. So this is what Paul says we should do. Now, why does Paul say that we should be like this? This is what he longs for in the church. That's why he says in verse 2, complete my joy by doing these things. He's just going to be so proud when the church lives like this. But why? Well, as with so many things in Paul's teaching, it goes back to Jesus. So we've been studying what it means that Jesus is our king, what his kingship means for how we live as his people in his kingdom. And this lesson is the middle lesson of a three-part mini-series within our larger series. This three-part group of lessons is on how to honor Jesus as our king in our everyday lives. So looking at really practical application of what it means to follow Jesus as our king. Last week, we looked at how to honor Jesus as our king in our hearts and our minds through our daily conduct. Next week, we'll look at how to honor Jesus as our king through our relationships in our homes. And today, we'll look at how Paul teaches us to honor Jesus as our king through our relationships in the church. So here's what Paul does in verses 1 through 11. He says, first, remember the benefits that you have in Christ and in his church. Encouragement, comfort, the Holy Spirit, affection and sympathy. Second, he says, because you enjoy these benefits, here's how you should live. No selfish ambition, but humility, looking out for one another. Third, he says, we do this because of Jesus. What did Jesus do that we need to emulate in our life together in the church? In verse 6, Paul says, Jesus was in the form of God. I mean, whatever it means to be God, he was that. He was God himself, and he was with God. He was divinity in the full sense. Yet, Paul says, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, something he had to grab onto and hold onto for himself. The power, the position, the absolute dominion over all things, he didn't grab for all of that. Verse 7 says, he gave it all up. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Whatever it means to be God, Jesus was that. But he set it aside. He emptied himself to become one of us, a mortal, a servant. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The one who was God humbled himself. That's what Paul's calling God's people to do, to humble ourselves. Jesus did it first. He humbled himself. He who should always be obeyed became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And not just death, but an agonizing death. And so what Jesus did, Paul calls us who follow him to also do. Jesus did not grasp for power and position and authority, and neither should we. We don't have to be in the top position, because that's not what is important to us, because that's not what Jesus aimed for. Jesus humbled himself in order to become one of us, to join us in our humanness. And so, like Jesus, we should humble ourselves, join in each other's situations, share in them for their benefit. So, for example, we are just kind of wrapping up a collection of money for Mountain States Children's Home and those change cans some of you have been collecting into, and others of you just like to donate directly. Well, why do we join in the burden of those children and those adults several states away who are the adults who are stepping in to raise these children whose parents couldn't raise them? Those kids aren't ours. You know, we didn't bring them into this world. They're not our problem. But Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself, and joined with us to die for us, to bring us to God. And so now we also join with others in humility in order to bless them as God has blessed us. Or it's like when you hear that someone in the church is sick or is in the hospital, and the first thing you do immediately is you begin to pray. And you might pray for that person for an hour, or all day, or all week, all month, all year, until God makes the situation right. Maybe you send them a card, maybe you call, maybe you go to visit them, maybe you bring food for the family. Why do you do this? It's not your problem. You're not the one who's sick. It's not an immediate family member who's sick. But then again, it is our problem together, isn't it? Because we share in the body of Christ. And as he joined us in our suffering, so we join with each other in theirs, because it's what Jesus did for us. Jesus emptied himself, became one of us, became obedient, and died. And if the story ended there, we would praise God. It would be a noble story, self-sacrifice, great humility. But after what Jesus did, look at what God did. Verse 9, Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, after Jesus' suffering came his exaltation. First comes humility, then comes exaltation. God exalted him, placed him above his entire creation, gave him the most exalted of all names, the name at which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God made Jesus, who had humbled himself, King of kings and Lord of lords. Why did God do this? Well, first, of course, because Jesus is God's son. It's Jesus' rightful place to be there, to be king over all. So there's that. But then also, look at how Jesus had conducted himself, and God was pleased with his son. God was pleased with how Jesus emptied himself. God was pleased with Jesus' obedience. God was pleased with Jesus' humility that brought us so much benefit. And so, because God was pleased with his son, he exalted Jesus over all of heaven and earth. God appointed Jesus our king. And if Jesus our king humbled himself, even to the point of dying for us on the cross in obedience to God, then we should also bend ourselves away from pride and instead toward loving and serving one another. Because when we live toward each other as Jesus lived toward us, that honors Jesus, our King. And so Paul gives his application of this teaching in verses 12 to 16. In verse 12, as the church in Philippi has always obeyed Paul's teaching, they just need to keep doing so. They're doing a good job, whether he's present or absent. They're doing a good job. They just need to keep going and work out their salvation with fear and trembling, which just means living for God in pursuit of salvation with great reverence. Because, verse 13, God is working in that church to accomplish his will in their lives, his good pleasure. And it's a beautiful thing when we let our good God work out his good pleasure in our lives. It makes our lives better and it honors God because we're following Jesus, our King. And so Paul says in verse 14, and this seems to be the target that he's aiming for, what he wants the people in the church in Philippi to do. He says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's it. Don't grumble, don't dispute, don't quarrel, don't be angry with each other, don't have a bad attitude. Instead, do all those things he mentioned earlier. Agree with one another, love each other, be of the same mind, be humble, look out for each other. In chapter 4, verse 2, we get a hint of why Paul is giving this particular teaching to this church. He mentions in chapter 4 a pair of women in that congregation. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche, good Greek names. They, he says, have worked with him for the gospel, and so these are faithful women, diligent in service to the Lord. They've worked alongside Paul somehow, and he pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Sounds like these two very godly women weren't getting along, kind of like Shaq and Kobe in 2004, and it was hurting the team. It was hurting the church. Seems likely that Paul gives this teaching here in chapter 2 so that when he gets to chapter 4, he can speak a gentle admonishment to these two women to prompt them to work things out between them and to encourage the church to help them do so. You know, in the church, we can disagree on anything and everything. We can disagree on everything from which songs we should sing together when we gather to worship, to whether the preacher's any good, to what color the carpet should be, to how we should interpret 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Trust me, it's tougher than it looks at first glance. To how much of our salvation is our own choice and how much comes from the sovereign will of God. I mean, we can argue about anything. And when churches do, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when they do it in a mean and selfish way, it can tear them apart. You know, churches need to be able to talk about anything, any issue, any situation. But they can become communities of anger and divisiveness. People who no longer display the humility of Christ in their lives, who no longer honor Christ our King as they should. But when you have two people like Euodia and Syntyche, who have a hard time getting along, but for the sake of Christ, they work at it, and they work at it, and they learn how to love each other over time, and they learn how to forgive each other, and they learn how to humble themselves for the other person's benefit, that makes the church a glorious community. The kind of community that others want to be a part of because they see Christ our King being honored in His church. And so when we, like Pat and Mona Lee Garner, can talk about and even debate pretty much anything, but every disagreement is handled gently in the context of deep love and is just flooded with grace for one another. And each of us is humbly trying our best to count the other person as more significant than ourselves. That's a rich and joyful and safe community to be a part of. It's a church that honors Jesus, our King. Paul says that when we live like that, Paul says that when we are doing all things without grumbling or disputing, then verse 15, we become blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Even in a world where people argue about who should get the ball more, or who gets to go first, or whose rights are being violated the most, or why everybody should listen to me. Turning away from all that kind of selfishness, we become children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. In verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when Christ returns, the church, Paul means that church in Philippi, but it applies to us today as well, will stand before Christ our King and find him proud of his church and how it has conducted itself. And he will be pleased to give us the reward that he has prepared for us. And then Paul says, he himself, who helped start that church in Philippi, will be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain, because all his efforts to help the church honor Jesus will have proved worthwhile. Jesus, our King, will be honored. His church will be glorified when he comes again. Even today, as we wait for his coming, excuse me, when we love one another well, when we encourage and help and bless each other, when we strengthen the weak, when those who are strong reach down to love a child, and when the young humble themselves to honor the elderly, when we disagree about important things, but we find ways to love each other well, and because we love each other so well, we diligently listen to one another and find ways to work together in harmony in the Lord. When we do all things without grumbling or disputing, God sees us as blameless and innocent, His precious children, faithful servants of Christ, citizens of His kingdom, people who shine as lights in the world, lights that reveal the glory of our King, lights that draw people to Him and to all His goodness and to all the hope that He offers. And when our conduct becomes a light to the people around us that draws their eyes to Jesus, that honors Jesus our King, which is exactly what we most want to do. May we shine as lights in the world, my friends, as we honor Jesus through our relationships in his church. May he bless his church, and may the peace of God rest upon you today. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you so much for Jesus, whom you have exalted as King over all, and whom we acknowledge as King of your church and King of our lives. We thank you for him, Lord, and we thank you for his obedience to you, for his humility, how he did not put himself first, but he put you first above all and put us first before himself in order to serve us for your glory and for our benefit. We thank you for Jesus. And modeling ourselves after him, Lord, we ask you to bless us, that we also may walk as he walked, that we may walk in humility, in kindness, in love for one another. When we disagree, Lord, help us to disagree with great respect for each other, with grace, with forgiveness, with the spirit of love. Thank you for your church, Lord. Thank you for the peace that rests upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the community that we share together. Thank you for your people throughout this country and throughout the world. Bless us, dear Lord, as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.